right. Well, thank you. Thank you, Brad. You know, it dawned on me that you're preaching through Luke, and I guess at the speed with which you're preaching through it, there's not going to be too much fear of repetition anytime soon. And but anyway, we're in Luke 15 this afternoon, and we're starting in verse 11, and we'll read all the way through. But before reading the parable of the prodigal son, we should understand a bit about the context in which it was given. So Luke 15:1 sets it up for us. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, Jesus, that is. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So there was a rabbinical rule that forbade rabbis from associating with ungodly as, and most rabbis wouldn't even teach such a person that would be regarded as a sinner in this category, in the tax collector sinner category. So they were, again, most rabbis were forbade from associating with such people, and they wouldn't even teach these kinds of people. So the fact that tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus, and it says this man receives sinners and even eats with them, this was a big deal. So tax collectors, having a rotten reputation themselves, and sinners, the ungodly people from the rabbinical rule, they all gathered near to hear Jesus. And so as we think about the parable, just consider the parties that are present. Right, so first there's Jesus, he's the rabbi, he's the teacher. Then there's the group of outwardly high sinners, the tax collectors and the sinners. Then there's a mixed group of Pharisees and scribes. And then I'd imagine whatever other listeners were in the crowd were also there with various attitudes about the people, about the tax collectors and sinners, right? So whatever various people were in that group listening to the parable of Jesus, who knows what they were thinking about these tax collectors and sinners that were coming, right? They may have had particular attitudes on their own. So first, Jesus, in this context, he tells the parable of the lost sheep, which we won't read, but I hope you're familiar with. One lost sheep in 100. And then he tells the parable of the lost coin, one lost coin in 10. And now he tells the parable of the prodigal son, which is the one we are going to consider right after we pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the parables that our Lord has given to us. We know that they're here to instruct us, and that the Holy Spirit would be present. We know that if your Holy Spirit is present here with us, that we cannot help but to be changed by this parable. So would you please bless the reading of your word, help us to understand and to be changed by it. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read then Luke 15, starting in verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back, safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Amen. This is God's word. So the characters in this story are one father and two sons. We're going to look at the story and just comment on it, and then we'll take a deeper look into these characters. But one father, two sons. The younger son approaches the father with a strange request. Verse 12, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And this request carries more with it than just a request for party cash. The idea of give me the share that's coming to me, coming when? Well, when the father dies. The younger son, in a backhanded way, is wanting to act as though his father was already dead. Give me my share now so I don't have to wait for you to die. And the father does it. Criticizing for a father to do such a thing. And what I want to say is, far be it from me to criticize the father's decision here, but honestly, if I were to hear a similar story in real life, I'd have to say that I'd be shocked to hear that a father would do what this father has done. I'm not sure how surprised the younger son was, but not many days later, he was out of there. He gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, far from home and far from his dad. The more distance, the better, really, right? Close proximity with righteousness really rouses guilt. And guilt is no fun for somebody who is bent on reckless living. So in that far country, he squandered it all. All of it was gone. The older son mentions later that that prostitutes were involved, right? So this younger son was out to grab hold of all the sinful pleasures that the world had to offer. We're not told really how long it lasted, but the spree of sinful pleasure, like any other, had to come to an end, and it came to an end abruptly for this young man. So the younger son is now sexually defiled and unclean. He's been with prostitutes, and he's broke. And then a severe famine comes into that country, and he began to be in need. Things are getting worse for him. So in order to stay alive, he hires himself out to feed pigs. Pigs are unclean. In general, pigs are unclean, but pigs are religiously unclean for Jews, and we might imagine that this story was given within a Jewish context. So again, this younger son is only a character in a parable given by our Lord. He doesn't have a real nationality, but we might well imagine that he was a Jew in the story. So he's feeding, he's got a job now with unclean animals. So now he's sexually unclean, he's physically unclean, and he's religiously unclean. And apparently the wages for feeding the pigs isn't near enough to feed him. He's got the job. He hired himself out to feed the pigs, but he's still hungry. He longs to eat the food that the pigs are eating. So he doesn't have enough food. And then he comes to himself and he says, how many of my father's servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? So he's starving. He doesn't have enough food to eat. He's starving to death, and food is on his mind. When you're starving and perishing for lack of food, food is on your mind, and that's what he says to himself as he's thinking, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, right? But I perish here with hunger. So I'm not sure what motivated this coming to himself thing. I don't know if it was true repentance or if it was hunger pains. I'm not sure. But I'm inclined to think that it was hunger pains. That's what's on his mind. What's on his mind is bread. And then he makes a plan, and that plan includes a speech. Right? He recites the speech to himself, and then later on he starts to recite it to his father. The speech goes like this, verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, quote, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. That's the way the speech goes. That's how it's recited. And again, he gives it to his father, part of it. So he puts his plan into action. And while he's a long way off on his way home, his father sees him. And the question is, how would his father see him coming from a long way off? How would he? So the father would be able to see him coming from a long way off if the father was looking in the distance for him in the first place. Okay, so we might well imagine that the father is out looking and hoping that one day his son would come home. And today's the day. So his father sees him in the long way off, and he felt something. The father has feelings, and the feelings that were felt by this father upon seeing his son coming were those of compassion. Those feelings of compassion motivated action. The father ran toward him, and we might not think it much for a father to run, but in these days it would have been an undignified thing for an older man to lift up his robe and tie it around him and run. And so older men didn't run much in those days. It would have been an undignified thing. But fear of being undignified apparently was no match for this father's compassion. And so he ran and embraced him and kissed him. So think about that. The father hugs and kisses a son who's been made unclean by prostitutes and pigs. He's got it all over himself. I don't think we can imagine that he's taken a nice shower and is scrubbed down well enough. So if the older son knew that the younger boy had been with prostitutes, then word may have gotten around. So the father goes out and he's kissing a son who's been made unclean by pigs and prostitutes. Now the son gets started on his speech, but I want you to notice that he doesn't get to finish it. I've been alluding to that. Verse 21, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then he's interrupted. The father interrupts before the son gets to the deal part. The deal part of the speech is, remember, hired servants have enough bread to eat. Treat me as a hired servant. That was part of the speech, but he doesn't get to say that part. Because his father is already calling a servant to hurry up, hurry quickly, bring the best robe and a ring and shoes. And so these items are all signs of true restored sonship, not hired servanthood. These are signs of true restored sonship. And on top of that, the fattened calf and celebration. So the younger son comes home to good food and dancing and music and celebration. Now, ungodly festivities. That's what he's after, worldly and ungodly festivities. And now he comes home to good food, dancing, music, and celebration. You see that now that he's back home, it's not that there are no festivities at home, but there are no sinful festivities at home. These are wholesome festivities. That's what the Father is giving him. Now he's home to enjoy the real thing. The world offered fleeting pleasure, and his Father at home offers true and lasting joy. And now we get to the older son. So he was out in the field working hard, it sounds like. And he comes home and he hears music and dancing and he wants to know what in the world is going on. That's not what normally happens when he comes home from work. And a servant tells him the story of the return of his younger brother. And his response was not like that of his father. He wasn't moved with compassion. He wasn't running anywhere to meet and kiss and hug this younger brother. He was angry and he refused to join the party. Inside the house was celebration, and the older son was outside of the house. But then we have the father going out yet again, right? The father leaves the older son to go and meet the younger son, and now they're back at the house celebrating, and now it's the older son who won't come in, and the father goes out to meet him. So he goes out to meet the older brother, and the older brother's response to the father really is interesting. The father's there, and he's entreating him. Listen to it, right? Many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Never. I've been serving you these many years, and I have never disobeyed your command. Now, I don't know if that's hyperbole or it's hard to think that this son would have been a son for as long as he's been a son. He's the older son anyway, and he has never disobeyed a command. That sort of sounds like his own evaluation of himself. If you ask the father, "Hey, how's the older son? Is he as perfect and sterling as he's no perfect son, but in his eyes, many years I've served you, I've never disobeyed your command. But you, Father, have never given me a young goat to celebrate with my friends." Right? But this other son wastes the family money on prostitutes, and then you throw a party for him. What? Why? And again, the father's reply here is shocking. I half expect, you know, I'm familiar with this parable, and maybe you guys are too, but I half expect some type of strong rebuke, something from the father like, hey, kid, who do you think you're talking to, right? This is my stuff. I'll do whatever I want. I'll have a party whenever I feel like it, right? And by the way, about you never disobeying, right? I expect the father to kind of lay into this son, but he doesn't do it. He starts in with more compassionate words. Son, he says, right? Affirming the older brother's sonship. That's important. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And the father then continues to explain his actions, right? He's going on. He's giving an explanation. He doesn't have to do that, right? But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Well, What do we make? What do we make of these characters? Who do they represent, right? We understand the scene of what's going on in the parable, but who do the characters represent, right? Does the father represent God? I think so. Does the younger son represent tax collectors and sinners? Yeah, I think so. Does the older son represent the scribes and the Pharisees? I don't think so. I don't think so, right? Jesus rarely has nice words to speak to Pharisees and scribes. If you can remember, brood of vipers, hypocrites, children of hell. He doesn't have nice words to say. Again, I'm not sure if the way to Pharisees and scribes. So again, I'm not sure if the older son represents the Pharisees and the scribes. I tend to think not. Since the older brother was spoken to as a true son, I think that perhaps the older son represents the type of sinners that were in the crowd that suffer from self-righteousness. Surely there would have been those in the crowd who suffered from self-righteousness that heard this parable. There are those in every crowd, I think. including this crowd. There are those who suffer from self-righteousness, and we've got a few things to consider about who this older son represents. So let's look at each character a little bit more closely. The younger son first, he was the kind of sinner that had one big goal in life. It was worldly, it was on his mind to ask his father, that's the big deal for him. Who knows how long it was on his mind to ask his father to divide the property and give him the money. Who knows how long? But those types of things don't just pop into your mind. He's the type of sinner that has this one big goal in life, worldly pleasure. And he seems to have achieved that goal for a time. He had a lot of money for food and for wine, for female companions. I'm not sure how long it lasted, but he must have been some type of a big shot in that far-off country for a time. But then things change. As we read, the money runs out. So does the food, the drinks, the ladies, right? These women weren't there because he was so charming and attractive. They were there because these types of women like to get paid for being around. And when the money runs out, so do they. And then famine hits, and this son's mind goes from worldly pleasure to bread. That's it. Staying alive is all he's thinking about because he's got nothing else. And really, as I think about that, it's hard to imagine someone in tougher shape than this son when the famine hits, right? We think of sometimes as we see and interact with homeless people in our day, I haven't seen this here, but most homeless people that I bump into are not starving to death. I've never seen a homeless person who is starving to death here in this country. Maybe you guys have, so I don't know what it looks like to bump into somebody who is in a condition that's so tough that he's got no food, no money, and he's starving to death. Again, I see homeless people, but they don't look like they're starving to death. Maybe they've got other issues. So again, I don't know that we've ever seen someone struggling as badly as this guy is struggling. So it is bread or sustenance that becomes the big deal for him. And here's what I want to notice, right? I want to notice the legalism involved in the younger son's mind as he comes to himself and starts considering what he's going to say. Now, let's look at the legalism that comes into the mind of the young man, the young son, as he's considering going home to his father. And let's remind ourselves what legalism is for a moment. Legalism is the idea that God's goodness toward his children is based on some type of work or performance. Okay? Legalism is the idea that God's goodness toward his children is based on some type of performance or work. That's the idea. So let's see the legalism in what the son is thinking. Remember, he says, "Treat me as a hired servant." What else is he saying there except this? I can perform some work for you, Father, and you can respond to me with what I need. I need good food. I need food. I need bread. I'm dying. I'll do this. I'll do X, Father, and you do Y. As a hired servant, the relationship would be I do X. I perform X. I work. You respond with Y. Bread, sustenance. That's what's in the mind of the younger son. And he thinks that his father will agree to this kind of arrangement. He thinks that his father is that kind of person. He thinks that the character of his father is going to respond well to that type of a deal, the legalist deal. The son does X, the father does Y. The father's goodness is contingent and in response to that which the son does. That's what's on the mind of the younger son as he comes to see and meet his father. Okay, let's look at the older son. He wasn't the same kind of sinner as the younger brother. That's obvious. He lived a respectable life. He was a hard worker. He has a high view of himself, right? We looked at that. His own words were that he'd never disobeyed his father's command. And he had a low view of outright sinners. Okay? A low view of outright sinners. Self-righteousness doesn't view well unrighteousness seen in others. Okay? Self-righteousness doesn't view well unrighteousness seen in others. Compassion for his younger brother was not a feeling that was welling up in his heart. It wasn't. And his attitude toward his father, in the context of what he was saying to his father, his attitude toward his father, what he thought his father was like, is given to us. Let me show you. It's also a legalistic attitude. I've been working hard for years, obeying your commands, and I expect some returns. I've been working hard, obeying your commands, and I expect some returns here. I deserve a young goat and a party. I've earned it. I deserve the young goat. If anybody does, I deserve the young goat and the party. I deserve it. So remember what legalism is. It's the idea that God's goodness toward his children is based on performance or work. This older son, in his own eyes, he nailed the performance part. He really nailed it in his own eyes, and he expected the payoff, the goodness from his father. He did X, and he expected his father to do Y. Okay, that's what he thought the arrangement was. That's what he thought his father was like. That's the character that he thought his father was like. The older son worked not as a son works for his father, but as a servant works for a paycheck. The older son worked not as a son works for a father, but as a servant works for a paycheck. Okay, now let's look at the father. What shall we say about this father? He's got two types of sinners that he's dealing with. The worldly pleasure seeker, that's the younger son. The self-righteous, pride-filled older son. And the Bible tells us that Jesus came into the world to seek and save the lost, right? So the reaction of the father toward both sons is to go out and meet them. Meeting, that's the father's reaction toward both sons, is to go out and meet them. His meeting with each son is different. It's not at the same time. It's not in the same. It's not based on the same things. But he does go out to meet them. So the meeting is different, right? The younger son is met by the father in one way. The older son is met by the father in another way. But both sons are approached by the father. Both are dealt with compassionately. Both are treated like sons. Both are given grace and goodness by the father. Both sons have their legalism shattered by their gracious father. That's the idea. Both of the sons have their legalistic view of their father shattered by the grace and the compassion of their father. The younger son tries to earn bread, but the father freely gives the fattened calf. The older son tries to earn a goat, but his father freely gives all that he has. All that is mine is yours, is what he tells the older son. So, in closing then, as we look at how this applies to us, how we can make application, what kind of a sinner were you when God saved you? Were you the younger son type, or were you the older son type? I might ask, since our sinful flesh remains to be battled against, what kind of struggles do you have right now? Right? Is it worldly pleasures? Do the things of the world still grab for your heart's attention? Or is it self-righteousness? Is that the big deal? Do you turn your nose up to the modern-day tax collectors and sinners? Is that what you struggle with? Well, what about legalism? What about that idea? Do you struggle with that? Do you struggle with legalism? Or perhaps I should say, how much do you struggle with legalism? That's the better question. have you come to know your Heavenly Father as a gracious and loving Father who freely gives? Have you come to know your Heavenly Father as a gracious and loving Father who freely gives? Or are you operating as though he is different than that, right? Very few will openly adopt legalistic doctrine. very few people will openly adopt some legalistic doctrine, right? You won't hear our church recite the legalist's creed. We're not gonna do that. We won't openly say that legalism is what we do, but that doesn't mean that this concept of legalism is gone, is not in our hearts. We struggle with that. We continue to struggle with that. But I want you to come and see the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for who he is toward his adopted children. That's the point. Motivated by love, God sent his Son into the world for you and for sinners like you. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, which means you and sinners like you. The Holy Spirit is like the wind, and he goes wherever he wishes, and he came to you and to sinners like you. So let's understand what kind of Heavenly Father we have. Understand the graciousness of our Heavenly Father, and let's use this parable to bat down worldly pleasures, self-righteousness, and maybe most importantly, legalism that creeps into us. We may fight to think that something in us, some work we do, is earning something of the affection or the love of our Heavenly Father, and it's just not like that. So we have to fight that. So let us respond then to our gracious God as sons who are ready and willing to lovingly obey him to God because he first loved us. That's it. It's responding to God. We are the ones who respond to God, and we want to respond to our gracious God as sons and daughters who are ready and willing to lovingly obey him because he first loved us, and not as hired workers who are trying to earn some kind of paycheck from him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,